If you'll take your Bible, please, turn to the book of Acts chapter 21, the book of Acts chapter 21. I'm going to begin a message with you tonight. I will not get through it. I'm talking about the entire message, but there are several things here that I'd like to get to tonight. As if you're keeping notes with me, I'm preaching on Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Let's read these together and ask the Lord to bless our time together. You know, isn't it a blessing just thinking tonight to have a copy of the Word of God? I mean, just think with me for just a moment that there are folks around the world who have never had a copy of God's Word. And you have a copy of God's Word tonight. Let me encourage you with this. Now, if you're doing this tonight, that's your business. I mean, so on. But I encourage you to carry a copy of the Word of God. That's a preference, you know. Some people use an iPad. Some people use their phone. If that's what you do, I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable. Please, you know that. But I like to bring the Word of God with me. And I encourage you to do that. Get in the habit of bringing the Bible with you to church. As we open the Word of God, God is speaking to us. I mean, He's really speaking to us. And let's find out what He's telling us here in these verses. Look at Acts chapter 21, verse 1. It came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Coos, and the day following the roads, and from thence to Patara, and finding a ship sailing unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. They all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. We had taken our leave one of another. We took ship and they returned home again. And we had finished our course from Tyre. We came to whatever that name is there and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. And the next day we came, and the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. We entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. I'm going to stop my reading there because that's as far as I'll get tonight. Now, if you're keeping notes with me, I'm beginning this message on these opening 14 verses, but God willing, we're going to get all the way down through verse number 9 tonight. I preach to you on this subject, lessons along the way. Lessons along the way. Because what's happening here is Paul and his company are traveling from place to place to place to place. And there are several things taking place as he travels that we can learn great lessons from. There's where I get my title, Lessons Along the Way. Let's pray together. Father, would you help us tonight, I pray. Deal with us thoroughly. Speak to our hearts. May the will of God be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Somebody that has the right time, would you call it out to me, please? 7:12. This says 7:08. Mine says 7:15. You say 7:12. So we'll go with 7:12. Okay, anyway. Reading through this passage, we see Paul and others traveling to different places. They went to Coos, to Rhodes, to Patara, to Tyre, to Ptolemais, to Caesarea. And in these travels, as we read down through this, there's several things that took place that we can all learn from. This is why I call this message Lessons Along the Way. Just lessons that took place. In other words, lessons we can learn as they were traveling along the life's road here. Now, these things are simple. But yet they are challenging. They're comforting as well. I mean, just apply it to where you're at tonight. And you know, I thought it was very appropriate reading and preaching through a book of the Bible. This will make sense when I get to the end of the message about how some of the children are leaving and going to college and serving God with their life. It's amazing how God works in this. Now, let's dig right into this passage here. Number one, the first lesson we learn is found in verses 4 and verse number 7. And here's the lesson that we learn. We learn, number one, that it's good to be with God's people. It is a good thing to be with God's people. Matter of fact, look at verse number 4. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Verse number 7. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. In other words, when they got to Tyre, they found disciples. When they went to this Ptolemais, they found more of God's children. Now the point here is this. In these verses, we read how Paul and those with him, the Bible says they found disciples. In other words, when they got into town, they went looking for God's people. Now the word finding here in verse number 4, it means to discover after search. That tells me this. They went looking, as I've already said, for God's people in these cities. One man put it this way. Tyre was a large city, and with the saints obviously not being a great number, Paul had to do some looking around before he could find any believers with whom he could fellowship. Here's a man, talking about Paul, who wants to be with God's people and who will put out good effort to find God's people. I'm talking about just wherever he went. This is a contrast to many professing Christians of our day. They would not have bothered to find any saints to fellowship with, for they're not that interested in the company of believers. The point here is this. God's people are scattered in different places around planet Earth. It makes no difference what city you go to. You can more than likely find some of the disciples of Jesus Christ. And it's a good thing to find them. And it's a good thing to be with them. You know, it's like a breath of fresh air. When you travel to other parts of the world, whether it's another state, another city, or another country, it's like a breath of fresh air when you come in contact with God's people. I mean, it's amazing that even when you're out of the country and you don't even speak their language, it's amazing how you can tell this is one of God's people. You can sense because of the unity, because of the fellowship, that you're among family. You know, it's a good thing to find God's people. And it's a good thing to spend time with them. Especially when you're traveling to other countries or other cities around the world, it's a good thing to try to find more of God's people. I give you a couple stories here. They're old stories, but it applies the point here, what I'm trying to get across. That when Paul and his group went to Tyre, it's interesting, they didn't just stop there and wait for the disciples to find them. No, they went looking for the disciples. They wanted to be with people of like mind. They wanted to be with people in the same family. I remember when I traveled to Ukraine, this has been many years ago with Brother Harry and others, And mine was the only luggage that made it all the way through. I guess I was the one that was, you know, just really blessed at that time. And everybody else must have had sin in their life. No, I'm just kidding with you on that. But my luggage came all the way through. I was the only one. So the other group had to travel back to the airport or wherever they went to pick up their luggage. And they left me alone with Alexander Bulag. Alexander Bulag is one of our Ukrainian national pastors that we support every year with our birthday offering for Jesus. He's the one that has all these children, and our birthday offering for Jesus, my understanding correct here, Brother Harry, is that what we give him for his birthday offering for Jesus is his yearly salary. Is that correct? That's his yearly salary. He's a godly man, but he and I do not speak the same language. We were in the motel room, and I cannot explain to you, even though I could not understand him, and I know he couldn't understand me, I cannot explain to you the spirit of harmony, unity, fellowship, and oneness in that room. I honestly can't explain it. All I have to say is, only God. I knew I was in the room with one of God's children. And even though we couldn't speak each other's language, we fellowshipped with each other. Now, it was comical to try to watch us, you know, communicate. Now, he did begin to speak my language when he started saying, I understood that language, okay? And stuff like this. So we end up going to get something to drink, something to eat. Of course, he had to do all of that. But I'm trying to point something across here. It is a special time when you get to come to a place and you're around God's people. Friends, that's a blessing. That is a tremendous blessing. I remember going to Thailand, again with Brother Harry. If you don't want to travel the world, stay away from Brother Harry, okay? But anyway, we went to Thailand. We were through India and so on, going to Thailand, and then back from Thailand, back to India, all of this. And I met for the first time Pastor Joseph. Now, Harry knows him a whole lot better than I do. He's my kind of preacher because he's at least my height, if not a little shorter. I love people like that. That's why I'm bringing Dr. Ron Comfort here. But anyway, I'm kidding with you. I'm telling you that even though we don't speak the same language, it's just amazing. You can go to any city, any country, any place, and there's some of God's children there. That's a blessing. And when you find them, it's good to just spend some time with them. I want to ask you a question. Do you like being around God's people? Let me ask it this way. Do you love being around God's people? If your answer is no, there is a major problem. There's a major problem. By this shall all men know that you've passed from death into life. How? Because you love the brethren. You love one another. I am very nervous for somebody who does not want to be around God's people. This is lesson number one. That's a great lesson to learn there, friends, that it's good to be with God's people. Let me give you lesson number two. The second lesson we learn is found in verse number five. Notice it with me. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way. Notice this now, with wives and children. If you underline things, I do in my Bible. I haven't in this particular Bible. But if you underline things, underline that with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. Here's the picture. Paul and his company are in that place. They're getting ready to leave. They're getting ready to get on another ship and to go to another place. So they all accompanied Paul and his group. Can you see them walking to the seashore? They're walking with him, escorting him, if you will, and his group to the boat that he's going to get on and go to another place. And the Bible says when they knelt down and they prayed, it was not just the men, it was their wives and their children. Here's major lesson number two. Prayer and worship is for the entire family. Prayer and worship is for the entire family. Now get this, I've already said it, but let me just repeat it, okay? When they were done in Tyre, that's the city, all of them accompanied Paul and his group outside of the city. They knelt down and prayed, but notice the Holy Ghost of God inspired. Every word is inspired by God. Every single word is inspired by God. And he inspired here with wives and children. He wanted that to be included. This goes to show that when they knelt and they prayed and they worshiped God, because that's what they're doing here, it was not just the men, it was the whole family together. It was men, wives, and children. I like what W.A. Criswell said here. He said, from the beginning, the Christian faith was a religion of the home. It was a religion of the family. See, in the Greek and Roman worlds, a woman was regarded barely above the status of an animal. Now let this speak to you. In the Greek and Roman world, which is where Paul is as we read, but back in this day, a woman was regarded barely above the status of an animal. And the exposing of children was a common practice. Back in this day, if the father did not want the child, he took the child and placed it where an animal could eat it. Did you hear what I just said? Or worse still, he would put the child where an unscrupulous person could pick the baby up. And what they would do back in this day is take a baby, break the baby's bones. So when the baby grew up to be older, they would set him in the street to beg alms. And although cruel and unthinkable, that was the Roman world in which Paul preached the gospel. But yet here in this scene, this touches my heart. They're not mistreating these women. They're not mistreating these children. But these families are coming together. These dads are coming together. Hey, the gospel cures things like that. And these men are taking their wives and their children, and they're bowing before God and praying together. W.A. Criswell goes on to say, but the women in the New Testament are loved and honored. Today we name our children after these women. Mary, Elizabeth, Martha, Phoebe, Dorcas, Priscilla. Women are revered throughout the Word of God. And we find them in the congregation here at Tyre. The men are specifically stated as being with their wives and with their children, kneeling down on the shore to pray. What a precious scene this must have been. To see husbands and wives and boys and girls bowing on their knees to pray, to worship God. In my heart, it's like God saying, do it again. I'm telling you one thing, friends. Every man here tonight, every man here, God's speaking to my heart right here. Every man here, especially if you're a husband and if you have children or somebody you're looking after, you might be looking after grandchildren or whatever the case may be, just apply it to your own life. We ought to make sure, as the men of our home, that prayer and worship of God is not just for us, but it is for the entire family. It is for our wives. It is for our children. And when we bow, don't you think that God's heart is blessed when he sees a husband take his wife, take his kids, and bow before him just to pray, to seek God, to worship the Lord? We need more men like that. I want to be a better man like that. And I know this is what God wants. Does your whole family, I'm not talking about literally kneeling, but does your whole family pray together? Does your whole family worship God together? Now I'm talking specifically to men who your children are still at home. Joshua 24:15 says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I like that resolve in Joshua. Now we know that our children have to make up their own minds. We get that. I'm talking about older in life. There are godly people who have wayward children. It happens. It happens. And that does not mean that the parents did a rotten job. It does not mean that. I was confronted one time when I preached the message that by you living right, it helps your children to turn out right, but it's not a guarantee. Because ultimately they have a free will. And they can turn against God. I had a lady, not here. It was up in Ohio. I was preaching up. This has been many years ago, and she tried to use the verse with me. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And she was trying to tell me that if you train them right, they will turn out right. That is not what that verse is teaching. That verse is teaching you train them right, they will never get over it. In other words, God will keep bringing it up to them. They can't get away from it. But whether they submit to it or not is between them and the Lord. But we as men need to have the resolve that as long as they're in our house, we will serve God. We will pray, we will worship God, and we will do right in my home. That's what I'm preaching here. And we learn this, that worship and prayer is for the entire family. Folks, if we will just get that lesson, there's no telling what would happen at Buffalo Ridge. Amen. Let me give you a third lesson. And there's multiple parts to this one, okay? Lesson number one, again, that we're looking at, as we're looking at lessons along the way, it's good to be with God's people. Lesson number two, prayer and worship is for the entire family. Lesson number three, Philip and his daughters are a blessing. Look at verse number eight. Verses 8 and 9, notice this. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house, here he is now, of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man, Philip, had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Boy, I'm telling you, this is great stuff right here. Wow. I mean, things that ought to just motivate us and cause us to get on our face and praise the Lord. These verses tell us that when they came to Caesarea, they came to Philip's house. And the Holy Spirit inspired the words, he's Philip the evangelist. That's who he is. Which was one of the seven, going back to earlier in Acts. Then verse 9 tells us that Philip had four daughters who prophesied. Now in these statements, we learn great lessons here. That's what we're doing, just drawing out lessons from this passage. Here we go, number one, under this, letter A. Philip was faithful. Here's what I mean. Philip was one of the seven men chosen to minister to the widows in Acts chapter 7. That's what it means, who was one of the seven. One of the seven men that were chosen to minister to the widows in Acts chapter 7. If you remember, before they chose the men, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, identified what kind of men they were to be. Remember that? He said, look out among you, men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and full of wisdom. In other words, they must be honest. They must be full of God, full of Him, full of the Holy Spirit, and they must have wisdom. Philip was one of those chosen in those original seven men. He was the one who went on to preach to the city of Samaria. And then he's the one that when there was a great revival taking place under his preaching, God sent him to the desert, remember? To the Ethiopian eunuch who is riding in a chariot reading from Isaiah chapter 53. This is Philip. And Philip walks up to him and says, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless some man should show me? I'm paraphrasing. And Philip had the privilege of pointing that Ethiopian eunuch to Jesus Christ. This is Philip. Now, folks, listen to this. When you come to Acts chapter 21, are you listening? It's approximately 27 years later. It's not the next day. It's not even the next year. It's approximately 27 years later. And here he is. God, in His Word, inspired when they came to Philip. Here's how God saw him. He's the evangelist. Now, what's that mean? Here's what it means. This tells us that after all those years, Philip was still preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. He was still being faithful to his God. Now, folks, this is a powerful point here. I like what one man said. He said, Philip was not a great man, but he was a good and faithful man. There was a time when a whole city was moved by his preaching. And another time when a great statesman, talking about Samaria and then the Ethiopian eunuch, another time when a great statesman listened to him, it looked then as if Philip might do as great a work as Paul did. But the years had gone by and we now find him in an obscure corner. He was lost in the outside world, but he was still faithful to Christ. These are the kind of people we need today to do the work of the kingdom. Brilliant people rise and shine and burn out in a little while. God's faithful little people keep on keeping on, and God's work survives because of them. They are the kind who are faithful unto death and who will receive a crown of life, end quote. I love that quote. I agree with that quote. Are you listening to me? Thank God for the ones doing a whole lot for God. Amen. If that's what God's got for them, do it. But if God just has a small thing over here for you to do, you ought to be the best one that's ever done it. and realize that God does not bless the size. He blesses the sort. Did you hear what I just said? He doesn't bless how big it is. He blesses how faithful you are. And if one thing everybody can be is faithful. Everybody can be faithful. Everybody can be. I can get in on that. Are you listening to me? You can too. You know one of the greatest things that can be said about any Christian? Any Christian. He's just faithful. She's just faithful. I mean, it doesn't matter what's coming. They're not going to quit on God. They're going forward. They are faithful. Hey, let me ask you a question, married man, married lady. What do you want your wife and husband to be? I know what you want them to be. You want them to be faithful. And God wants the same thing. And we learn here that here's a man that he just stayed with the stuff for decades. God help us to do the same. Amen or not tonight. Proverbs 20 verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find? God's word asks that. Proverbs 28, 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. God requires in stewards. You know what a steward is? Somebody who's looking after somebody else's property. Nothing you have is yours. And nothing I have is mine. It's all God's blessings that He's given to us. And we are stewards. When you think of stewardship, what do you think of? You think of money, right? That's only part of it, friends. We're stewards of the gospel. We're stewards of our health. We're stewards of our homes, our vehicles. We're stewards of our ministry that God's given us to. And God says, here's what I require of you. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. God, help us just to be faithful. That is it. That's lesson one under this. This is Philip and his daughters are a blessing. Now let me give you letter B under this. Letter A was Philip was faithful. So should we be. Letter B, Philip's daughters were used of God. Boy, I like this. God ministered to my heart in this. This verse tells us his daughters in verse number 9. Notice this now. It says the same man had four daughters virgins. So they were pure. They were holy. Notice this now, which did prophesy. You know what that word prophesy means? It means that they spoke under inspiration telling the future. Only God could show them this. The inspiration means of God. You know what this tells me? This tells me, and here in a minute I'm going to give you 2 points under this to apply it. This tells me that God was speaking to Philip's girls. This tells me that God reached down and began to use the daughters of the man of God. Now, when you think about this, there are two things the Lord laid on my heart. One of them we've already preached on earlier in the message, but I'm going to drive it home again here. One of them's this: God uses women. Amen. Aren't you glad that God does not just use men? Ladies, that's a good time to say amen right there. I'm telling you, God uses women. As a matter of fact, folks, God has used women in my life. My mother. My wife. You know, my wife can tell me things nobody else can. She can. And she has. And she's been right. All I'm saying to you is that God uses girls. Isn't that precious? I mean, now keep in mind, at the time this is being written, the culture that was going on. Women were looked like just like an animal. And here God reaches down in Philip's home and takes his four daughters and begins to use them for his glory. Wow. Now Now, folks, even though we've already alluded to this earlier, this is just another passage that teaches that God uses females. One man said, this tells us that women have an active part in the work of Christ. This has always been true. Think, they were the last at the cross, the first at the tomb. They seem to be more interested in the work of the church than men are, in a collective sense. This is one reason why it's like pulling teeth drives me insane that take the teenagers, a lot of times it's the girls taking the lead. It should not be that way. It should not be that way. By the way, it only takes one guy to change that. Amen. I'm helping you here. Now, don't get me wrong, we've got great guys. I mean, honestly, I'm just talking in general terms. It's like the girls are more interested in spiritual things. Why is that? It shouldn't be that way, friends. But why is it? But here's the thing. Not only should the girls be interested and the guys be interested, but they ought to be interested equally in the things of God. Now, this goes on to say this: God blesses those faithful women who pray, who love the Word of God, who are faithful to the church, and who set an example of Christian living before their husbands and children. I'm glad tonight that God wants to use my girls. I know God wants to use my son. I know He does. He is tremendously talented. He's tremendously gifted in the music area. Tremendous. A lot like his daddy. No, I'm just kidding with you on that. And God wants to use him to do a mighty work for Himself. But I'm glad that it doesn't just apply to Judson. I'm glad God wants to use Jalen. And God wants to use Joy. And God wants to use Jessa. And no matter who you are, whether you're male or female, God wants to use you. He uses everybody. This is number one under this. That God uses women. We thank God for it. This would be interesting to me. Have you all have a lady who has majorly influenced you toward God? It could be a mother. It could be a grandmother. They may be with the Lord already. But you've had a tremendous impact on your life by a female. Would you raise your hand? Look at that. Look at that. Amen. I'm right there with you. You may tell you why? Because God uses women. Amen, friends. I mean, isn't that precious? I mean, honestly, that just shows you another facet to God. That if the whole world looks down their nose at somebody, God says, I'll use you. I'm glad He's that way. I praise the Lord He's that way. Let me give you a second thing here. This is all under Philip's daughters were used of God. God uses women. Secondly, and this is where we're close tonight, I think. Yes, this is where we're close tonight. It is a blessing to have your children serve the Lord. That is a blessing. What a blessing. Now think with me just a moment, friends. What a blessing it must have been for Philip. Four girls. They're virgins. They're pure. They're not loose living. That's another point. I didn't put it down, but that's another point. They're not loose living. They're right with God. What a blessing it must have been for his four daughters all to be blessed and used of God to make a difference. Paul Chappell said it this way: it is true that our family is vitally important, but as Philip demonstrates, it is possible to both wholeheartedly serve God and still have a strong, close, and loving family. Amen. The fact that Philip's daughters also served the Lord is evidence that they did not feel they had been neglected by their father for the sake of his ministry, end quote. This right here is a great passage to teach that if you're serving God, you don't have to either serve God or serve your family. God didn't make life that way, friends. God made life to where you serve God together as a unit and that you're not choosing God over your family. No. Your family's choosing God together. You see the difference? See, these men who put so much focus on their ministry and they neglect their home life, God's not in that. At the same time, those who neglect the ministry and spend all their time at home, God's not in that either. There's a balance. And one great way to balance this is serve God together. Serve God together. Let us who have children spend much time in prayer asking the Lord to bless our kids, asking the Lord to use our children. Folks, God desires to use our kids. We need to pray that they will submit themselves unto Him and let Him use them. 3 John 1 verse 4 says, here's what John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And let me say this to you. If you're here tonight and you have a child or children who love God and who have a desire to serve God, you are blessed beyond measure. You are blessed beyond measure. And you ought to get on your face and say, God, please help them finish right. Don't let them ever quit on you. If you're here and you say, my kids, they don't have a desire to serve God. They don't love God, or at least they don't act like it. Then why don't you, as a parent, make it a top priority prayer on your list? Oh God, get a hold of my children. Folks, you have the greatest burden for your kids. Nobody will pray for your children like mom and dad. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Now tonight I want to do something a little different. It's a Wednesday night crowd. Obviously, if God's spoken to somebody's heart about salvation, you come. Let us take a Bible, share the gospel with you. But here's how God's laid it on my heart. There's a lot of preaching tonight on the family. That there in Tyre, when he was leaving town, here the husbands came with their wives and their children. They knelt down and prayed and worshiped God. Here Philip is, being used of God, just being faithful. I could apply this in so many things, but God's just really focusing my attention on this. Philip's girls, what a daddy they had. What a wonderful father they had. Look here, what a wonderful mother they must have had. I don't know her, you don't either. But look at these girls and see your children. Is it not enough for dads, husbands tonight, to grab your family, get on your face, and say, oh God, use my family. Use my children. Use my girl. Use my boy. God, get a hold of them. And if He's already done that with your children, you ought to use it as a praise service. Oh God, thank you that you have a place in your vineyard for all of my children. I like it when I feel God. And on Wednesday night, I feel the Holy Ghost saying, that's it. That is it. Every head bowed, every eye closed, as they come and start to begin to play through something, I'm calling on every husband that God has spoken to. I'm calling on every father that God has spoken to tonight. If your family's here with you, maybe they're not here, but you want to come and you want to pray. And you want to thank God. And you want to thank God for your children. You want to thank God for what He's done in your children's life. You want to get on your face and say, oh God, make my family a praying, worshiping family. and help me to lead my family right. Help me to be a father that leads my home. Come on, come talk to God about it. Get your family. I'd like my family to come up here if they wouldn't mind. I want to pray with them. I want to ask God to help us. Ask God to be with us. Starting our prayer time with this. It's a great, great way to do it. So we pray together, asking God to touch us and help us. Bless our children. Help them to go forward. Folks, it can be your prayers that makes the difference. It can be my prayers that make the difference. We thank God for how He uses anybody that lets Him use them. We give the Lord the praise.
All right, if you'll take out your prayer list tonight and turn to the missionary section. First missionary is Paul and Amy Velez there in the Turks and Caicos Islands. And every year they have to get a new work permit, and it's a constant battle. They've gotten the receipt,